Praise the Lord. It's good to see everyone today. It's good to be home. Thank you. You know, you go out and preach, it's kind of what we do. But you know, it's like, I remember for years, I thought there was something wrong with me. Because I never felt at home. Wherever I lived, I just don't feel at home. Maybe I'm just a natural vagabond, you know. Just But when we moved to Tulsa, I knew this is home. And so even though we're gone, we miss home. We're glad to be home. We love you guys. I think we need to later on have a hug line instead of a prayer line. And you know, there's something about family. And you know, I was thinking the other day just how, well, thinking the Lord was dealing with me. For years, I was taught that if you don't fulfill your calling, if you don't buck up and deal with stuff and grow up and get involved and hurry up, and then God's going to replace you. I don't know if you've heard that. God will find someone to do your job for you. And all of a sudden, the Lord dealt with me. Just out of the blue, it wasn't anything I was thinking about. Then I saw my little girl in my head, little Ava. He said, "Now, could you replace her? Just say one day, you know, Ava, I'm bringing a new kid. I'm going to recruit a new kid, and you know, you're just not growing fast enough. So we're going to get a new kid for you. And we'll just replace you." And there's no way I could do that. There's no way. You know what I'm talking about? How many mamas know what I'm talking about here? Yeah. You're not replaceable. You understand? In this family, this body, the prayer center body, and I know we extend around the world, but understand, you're not replaceable. Oh, I'll say that again. That was good. You are not replaceable. And there's something about family that has to do with growing. Say growing. See, growing means there's a long period of maturity, you know. And as we grow together, we're to be patient with each other. And we're to understand the value that each of us hold in this body. There's not a person in this room that's not as valuable as someone else. In this body, every person here is valuable. And that God's idea of becoming a family is that we grow into our place. We don't jump into our place and try to become someone. We don't try to, you know, some kids are like 12 years old and they can't wait to be 18. You know, back in the old day, my mama said she got her driver's license when she was 13 years old. Well, I guess that's how they did it back then. My dad was 15 years old when he bought his first gravel truck. 15. Started a business. I thought, 15? You can't even get a driver's license. Well, she said, well, back then you could. Some kids are 13. They want to be 18. They want it all right now. I want to have a car. I want to drive a car. I want to do all those things. But you're not mature enough yet. And so there's times we can feel like we're not qualified. But it's really, we just haven't grown up enough yet. And I think this trip, we were in San Diego and Yuma, Arizona, and Lake Havasu, Arizona, Truxton, Arizona, and I had my family with me. So we traveled together. We're like a rock band. We just travel around, do gigs all over the place, you know. Stuck in hotels and houses and in our little van, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. Got my son and my daughter in the back seat, and you know, sing songs and play games and argue and you know, get up in the morning to pray, and you got Ava in one side of the room in her crib and Harrison laying on the floor, and you know, it's family. I got to get up. And someone's like, well, I don't like church because they get too involved in my life. I said, well, you know, there's churches that you go to, you don't have, no one has to know anything. Do you just show up and leave, and you know, no one has to know anything about you. But in family, you bump into each other. You know what each other's doing. You're missed if you're not there. You know, I get up in the middle of the night when we're on the road, and I gotta slide out of my bed. Because if I wake up Harrison, I have to entertain him for the next 3 hours. And when you're at a hotel or someone's house, you know, wherever you're staying, you're limited with entertainment. So I slip out of the bed and tiptoe around in the dark, you know. And you feel it. I woke up yesterday in my own bathroom. I don't know how it happened. I woke up there. And it was pitch black. And I was feeling around trying to figure out where I was. I didn't know where I was, what room I was in. I didn't know what I was like, where am I? It took me about 5 minutes to figure out I was home, you know. But I was tiptoeing around, and then the hotel door, what you got to do, because, you know, you go to have a free cup of coffee and pray in the lobby, but you got to get out that door. And they got those locks. And so what I learned was you push on the door and you do the lock, and then you open it where you put weight on the door. And then when you leave, you put the card in so you can turn the handle so that the thing doesn't make a noise, you know. That's my escape route. But see, family is you rub into each other. You bump into each other. You know each other. And one of the hardest things that I had to overcome, and it took me a number of years of being here, and I waited for someone to harness me. Not me in my head, but my heart did. One of the hardest things to overcome is trusting that you're loved. And finding a safe place, not to make excuses for staying the same, because anyone can make an excuse for staying the same. But finding a safe place where you can be family. Where you can say, look, you know, I know I'm a mess, and I'm not going to try to hide it necessarily, but I'm not going to stop my heart from opening up. And God, He loves to woo you. You know what wooing means? That's an old English term. That's when a boy goes up to a girl, says, I'm going to marry you. And she looks back and says, no, you're not. So he begins to woo her. It's a wooing. He's going to woo, the wooing process. So he goes and grabs her a bunch of her favorite flowers and takes it to her, and she looks at him and, oh, thank you, and throws them in the trash. So he writes poetry and sends it to her, and she reads it in front of all her friends, and they laugh at him. But he keeps persistent, and he keeps wooing her. And then after a while, one day she looks over and says, you know, he's kind of cute. And then after he keeps wooing her, then a season later, she wakes up in the morning and wonders what he's doing that day. Starts to think about him. And then she starts to miss him. And pretty soon, she's lingering around, waiting for him to bring her roses again. She finds herself dressing up a little extra when she knows he's going to be there. Well, what happened? She was wooed. And that's what God did with me, and he's going to do it for you. Is that he is okay to take his time to win you over. And it's not a mind game. It's not a mental thing. And that's where religion has robbed us, is we are given a standard to say, you got to get here. See? And religion goes both ways. There's one type of religion that says you have to get to this mark. You got to get busy doing your job. Or else you failed. And so while we're just still growing, we're trying to be someone who we're not. But the other type of religion is the opposite, that says, I give up trying to deal with my soul. So I'm going to get busy doing stuff just the way I am. Glory to God, He loves me just the way I am, and that's true. But we don't grow. We stop the growing process and trying to serve God the way we are. Both sets of religion have robbed us from the most beautiful part of being a believer. Enjoying a Father who loves us. And so in this process, what I've discovered is that He wooed me. In my finances, He proved to me He's my provider. It wasn't a mental thing that I just... He got me to a place where I felt more comfortable doing what He told me to than I did fixing it. He wooed me. My heart opened up and said, "You are now my provider. Whatever You tell me to do, I'll do it." See, I'm finding even in ministry, I was trained how to build a ministry. I can do a week seminar starting tomorrow night, 7 p.m. We'll do classes on how to build your ministry. I can tell you exactly how to do it, how to find your place in ministry. Remember when I was starting out, I asked every preacher I'd pick up, John Bevere, Kenneth Hagin, Ronnie Howard Brown, all the preachers I'd have alone, I'd ask them one question. How do you start your ministry? And I heard all kinds of answers. Some people would tell me, not any of the ones I just mentioned, but some people say, well, when you go to a town, just open up the phone book, look under Word of Faith, Pentecostal, start calling the pastors, and then tell them that, you know, you're with Norval Hayes or you're a Word of Faith man. And he said, one out of 10 or 15 will have you come preach. And then after you're done, say, now, pastor, were your people blessed? Mm-hmm. Were you blessed? Yes. Do you know any other pastors that you'd recommend? Can I get their number from you? So I did it. Well, I didn't do that, but that's what, you know, I thought, well, that makes, okay. And other guys said, you go to conventions and you pass out cards. And I mean, it's okay. But let me tell you what I'm discovering now with ministry. And when I say ministry, I want to be careful, because there's pulpit ministry, but everyone here is called. Okay, let me rephrase that. Let me tell you what I'm discovering about my calling, about finding my place. Okay? Because in the body, there's no difference. There's no more important or less important. Everyone in this room, the moment you're born again, you're called. What I'm discovering about my calling is, instead of me going to places and trying to get people to book me, and the first step was He had to teach me or woo me to a place to where I trusted Him to be my provider. Because I found I was mostly wanting to preach because of fear of He wasn't my provider. You know, and when He told me to quit preaching and just pray, it was hard. But He had wooed me to a place to where I trusted Him. And then the next month we were broke again. And then the next month. But every month He came through. And the next month we were broke. And then one month we had a whole extra bunch of money come in. Like a whole extra month. I thought, hallelujah. I don't have to worry or pray or have faith for one whole month. I know, it was like, wow, I am prosperous. And then our furnace went out. Then they fixed the furnace, and then that blew our air conditioner thing unit outside out. So that took all of our next month, and I was back to... I thought, man. So he knew I needed it, so it was there. Then the next month, and the next month, and the next month. Till finally I quit worrying. It's like he wooed me. He won my heart over. He proved to me. Do you understand? He is willing to take as much time as you want and win you over and prove to you, if you'll let him, that he's your provider, he's your healer, he's your guide. There's something working in me that this message brings of praying in the Holy Ghost and worship and all the things that we do. There was years where I couldn't quit sinning. I hated it. And I couldn't meet the bar who I thought I had to be. And I couldn't quit. But I could pray in the Holy Ghost. See? I could worship. And that thing working in me began to change me without me trying. There's a difference to when you're trying to be someone who you're not, to obtain a place of ministry, a place of calling, to when you are who you are. And it is who you are. See? All those preachers, Dave Roberson, I said, how do you book your meetings? I don't. So, what do you mean you don't? Well, if they don't call, I don't go. If they're not calling, then God doesn't want you to go. And that was a slap to me. Like, wait a minute. How does that work? I mean, how does it work? But see, he really is. God is able. Listen. Everyone in this room right now, God is able to provide for each of us. Right now, when God looks at a crowd, he doesn't see 1,000 people. He stands right there in front of each of us. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what our next growth spurt is. And he wants to walk with us and help us to walk into the fulfillment of our calling. We don't have to walk with him, but he wants to walk with you. So even in my ministry, of what I do, I used to have to go out and capture meetings or capture things. But now I'm discovering that when he sends me places, it's not work. Because he's sending me to a place that I just have to be me. I don't have to be someone else. I just be me, and it fits. It's perfect fit. You know how liberating that is? How effortless life becomes when all you have to do is be you. And at the place you are, if you spend more time doing the things that cause you to mature, he'll have more for you. But it won't be your labor. It's who you are. I remember we'd have one preacher come in, and he was a devil caster outer. Everyone had a devil. And you've never seen services. Well, maybe you have. But it was sweat swinging, spitting. You get up, people were yelling and screaming and fighting. And there was power in the room. You felt it. I thought, that's the kind of preacher I need to be. So I tried that for a season. Didn't fit. Then we had Dr. T.L. Ari, travel with him. He's an old-time preacher. I remember we were at one church, and He'd say, now, if you don't believe that God is your healer, then my brothers and sisters, you're stupid. And the crowd went, amen, Brother Lyra, amen. If you don't believe that God is your provider, then my brothers and sisters, you're stupid. Amen, Brother Lyra, amen. So I remember I left from there. I thought, that's the kind of preacher I can do that. And I went out preaching. The one church invited me from someone said, I have a friend, you need to have him. So the pastor didn't know me. The congregation didn't know me. I went up there and fresh off of the road with T.L. Ari and imitated him. Said, now if you don't believe that God is your healer, brothers and sisters, you're stupid. Well, the senior pastor after the service invited me to his office. Scolded me really good. Said, now son, you don't need to be calling the congregation stupid. See, when you're 70 and you call people stupid, you can get away with it. But when you're in your early 20s, they think you're just a... We had one group, they were prophets, and they'd prophesy, and there was one service I was in that said, now everyone line up, we're going to do scripturally. They said before they crossed over the River Jordan, they put rocks down naturally to be symbolic of their victory. So everyone, we're going to shift in the spirit. So they lined us all up, said, now shift to the right. Shift to the right. And the lineup began to scrunch up against the wall. Shift to the right. Now the other way. Shift to the left. And we went this way till we scrunched up together. And that was the prophetic movement. They grab you and tell you to run around the building. You know, take steps of faith. So I tried all those things. One church, they had the river. And when halfway through praise and worship, they believed in dancing in the spirit. You know, all churches are fine. I like them all. But this one, the women who were the dancers were senior citizens. Kind of, I don't know how to say the right word carefully, but diet free. And they wore little tutus and like tights, and they came out like ballerina dancers, dancing and sincere as you can. I mean, I'm careful not to make too much fun of them because they were so sincere, you know. And they come and dance during praise and worship and made you worship God more. Close your eyes, look up, thank you, Jesus. And they had the river. The last song they played was a river song where they grabbed a big blue cloth ribbon kind of thing and they, some song about running through the river or the river of God. And so symbolically, we had to run through the river. So they'd do it at the front of the stage and everyone would get up the other seat and run through the river. And if you didn't, one of the little ballerina dancer ladies come grab you by the hand and make you run through the river. But as I've matured, see, you can't mature because you want to. You can't will yourself to maturity. In the natural, there are some things you outgrow. But spiritual maturity comes because you set yourself to the things that cause you to grow up on the inside. And so without even trying, some things have been working on the inside of me. And I don't notice it till I see the fruit. Where a few years ago, if you did something in a service, I'd had no problem kicking you out. We had one lady, she was the Belcher lady. We're sitting in a service one day, and I heard, and all of us snickered. Oh, that was funny. Someone had. A few minutes later, so the whole service, this lady kept belching. At the end of the service, I went and talked to her, and that was my job. I was the handler, you know. And she believed that was praying in tongues. And I asked her, I said, can you do it quietly? You know, okay, fine, you come to church, but please, can you do it under your breath? Can you? But she refused. She kept disturbing services. And her husband came to the Bible college, and we tried, and we just couldn't. In every service, it would disrupt. And she wouldn't quit. So finally, I told a young usher, I said, I want you to sit beside her. I said, I noticed that she shakes her head right before she belches. So if you're sitting beside her and she shakes her head, I want you to just to jab your elbow right in her ribs. Just give her a poke. So the little lady would sit there and she'd go, turn her head. And right before she belched, that young usher would go, pow. And near the end of the service, she stood up and chewed that boy out. Right for everybody, you know. And I learned how to remove someone. Finally, one service, she just wouldn't quit. And I said, all right, you need to leave. Well, I'm not leaving. So we sent our big ushers in, grabbed her, drug her out, kicking and screaming. So the next time I said, ma'am, can I talk to you outside for a second? Okay. And I walked her outside. Then the ushers came behind and grabbed her purse. You know, we just didn't let her back in. There was a service where we had Dave Roberson and then Rodney Howard Brown in his heyday. And between services, we had to remove everybody. And because we had so many people for the night service, Pastor Dave was from 2 o'clock to about 4:35. And then we'd clear the auditorium because we had a couple thousand people coming in. And we let them in at 6:30. This one lady after Pastor Dave's service was sitting there, and the ushers came up to me and said, she's not moving. She's in a trance. She's not moving. And I said, well, you know, you never know. You got Dave Roberson, Rodney Howard Brown. You know, who knows? But I noticed she had a good seat. Trying to save it for the next service. So I went up there and I said, ma'am, you need to leave. Ma'am, you need to leave. Wave my hand in front of her. She wouldn't blink, wouldn't move. Ma'am, you need to leave. We need to clear out so we can clean up and get ready for the next crowd. Can you move? No. Wouldn't blink, wouldn't move, wouldn't twitch. Her eyes are open. I thought, well, maybe. Let me pause here and just tell you something. Don't ever let spirituality make you feel like you don't know God. Because that's what the point is, to make you submit to something other than your spirit. Unpause. Okay. And so she wouldn't move, and I thought, well, maybe it's God. It seems odd to me, but you know. So I saw her purse sitting there, and I grabbed it and walked off with it in front of her eyes. She said, hey, that's my purse. I said, all right, gotcha. I said, you're out of here. Let's go. So you can take years discovering just who you are. But how much fun is it when you let God put you in a place where you just have to be who you are? And you are perfectly in place. How much fun is that? Every evangelist wants to make you an evangelist. They'll rip out their Bible, open up their Bible, turn to John 3:16, rip it open, take that page right out. You don't need any other page. There's people right now dying and going to hell. What are you doing here in church? Why are you trying to grow up? Come on, let's go. World's dying right now. There's someone right now at Starbucks who's going to hell, and you're here in church sipping your coffee. Get that page, get out there, and get them saved. You don't want them to die tonight and go to hell because you didn't go tell them about Jesus. So I tried to be an evangelist. Didn't like it. Norval sent me up to Penn State University because Norval Hayes is known for his great soul-winning crusades. And so he said, Alan, I need you to take a group up there. And I said, Brother Norval, I'm not like that. I'm a teacher. I said, you can put me in the room with 20 people and I'll have them all coming in church and saved in a couple months, but you know, doing cold calls and knocking on doors and interrupting people in their day, that's difficult for me. You can do it. Up you go. So I took this team up to Penn State University, and we were there for 4 days. They paid our way to come, and had a group of 8 guys, and we were supposed to win the university campus, you know. I think we had 4 people saved. He said, well, I was pretty proud of that, you know. He said, well, that's good. He said, last team had 200 and some salvations. See, we're not only to get people saved, we're to disciple. All of us fit into this family. You fit. You're a part of a family. And we can't do without you. God will not, cannot replace you. There's just a liberty in me that's growing. There's a freedom that's coming in my life, a peace. I'm finding myself less driven. Just the last year and a half, something has been working in me that's causing me to change, causing me to mature. And it's affecting everything I do. I'm able to love people more because I'm not competing with them. I'm more compassionate on people. Instead of kicking them out of church, I'm thinking about how can we help them. Because they're damaged on the inside. That's why they're driven. Their soul has been so damaged that people need love. Now, some won't let you. And I understand there's times where things have to be addressed in that. But, nurse, and I used to be the guy that got rid of you. And I'm finding myself wondering how I can help you. Not you. Well, maybe some of you over here, but love does something to you. And this walk is becoming more than something I do. It's helping me to become. You know, people, dealing with people, you get someone and you say, okay, I want you to quit this. We'd have Bible college rules. First year, no dating. So we'd police them. And we'd catch them out together. You went on a date. No, we're just friends. We're not dating. We just, 2 friends went out to a movie together and out for dinner. We weren't dating. Catch them sneaking around the back having a cigarette. No smoking. We'd catch them. And I was a policeman. We give them the handbook. These are the rules. These are the consequences. It was, you know, not bad for young people. But I found myself coming to a conclusion that people always go back to who they are. That I can make you stop doing things and you'll stop it in front of me. But behind my back, you're gonna do it. Because I was the same way. I had rules that preachers were supposed to live by, but are behind your back, if I can get away with it. I had no problem doing it. But how about on this path, instead of trying to be someone all the time, you change who you are? That's what we're doing. Every time you spend praying in the Holy Ghost, every time we spend seeking God, don't give up on yourself. Let me give you a scripture here. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Oh, we'll start in chapter 2, verse 14. I think I want to just encourage you tonight. You may not see hope for yourself. And I don't want us to fall back to the other type of religion that simply accepts who I am. I accept who I am. I accept my failures. We understand God's love and we accept who we are. Glory to God. God will use me just the way I am, and He will. He'll let you participate just where you're at. But I don't want us to give up on a walk of maturity. Because there's a place where you are going, and I am going, in my own life. See, I quit using other people as examples. Maybe you've seen other people fail, give up. Maybe you've seen other people not have success. I refuse to use them as my examples. Their testimony doesn't have to be my testimony. I'm not in competition with you or anyone. But I'll tell you this, I'm going to win. Me and my family are going to win. I'm going to walk my family into the things of God. My children are not going to go through the things that I went through. Because they won't have to deal with weaknesses that I passed down to them, because I'll have them conquered. Not all of them, but the ones that brought destruction from my earlier years, I've already defeated them. So I'm not accepting where I'm at as who I am. None of us are perfect. But as we keep pressing in, see, you're going to find yourself outgrowing many of the things that you fought with. Instead of trying to be someone who you're not, you're actually going to become one who doesn't need that anymore. When He proved to me and wooed me that He's my provider, I was set free from so many things. He's proven to me that He loves me. I can't tell you what that's doing for me. You know, when you go to Him and you're like, oh, I'm going to get it now. And all you get is love. See. I want to encourage you. Let's not fall back into the religion that says you just have to accept who you are and get busy. And let's not fall for the religion that says you have to be someone who you're not. Because there's things that you can put yourself to. That's not your willpower or discipline. Where you can lack in discipline like I did. Can you imagine the lack of discipline is probably one of the worst things you could have as a young man. But I could pray in tongues. Pastor Dave said when I was 20, I think 22 or 23, I heard him preach. He said, if you pray in tongues, you'll change who you are. I thought, well, I tried everything else. I tried this. And it took me a long time just to get 5 minutes in. Do you understand? And then it took me longer to break an hour. I wasn't one of those guys that was so hungry. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. I was one of those guys who was hopeless. It was the only thing I had. That's all I've had. I'm not here because I haven't grown because I'm strong or hungry or like that or courageous or... I'm not a world changer. I'm hopeless. I'm one of the guys that just ain't going to make it. God's all I've had. So it took me a while. I remember just to break an hour took me probably a month of trying. And when I first broke it, I was so excited. Then one day I did 10 hours all Saturday. And I remember at the end of my Saturday praying in tongue marathon, I thought, well, this had better work. I just spent 10 hours going, shandarabasanda, rabasanda. This is better work. I could be doing lots of things on a Saturday, you know. And if you're like me, you've probably fallen in and out and in and out and in and out, got busy, got lazy, got in, got out. But as long as you don't ever lose the determination that I refuse to settle with what I was left with by this world. And I have a Father who loves me, and there's so much more for me. But it doesn't have to be a work of being someone who you're not. You and I get to grow into somebody. It's who we are. So when I go preach now, I find myself in situations that I just get to be me. We were at the Russian church and we were preaching to a youth meeting. And I'm not a youth guy anymore, but they seem to think I am. I think God thinks I am. I don't know. Well, I'm a grown-up preacher now. And I mean, there's youth coming out of the woodwork, showing up to hear me preach. The senior pastor is, he's sitting there, and the pastor brought me in. He loves me, loves this message of the prayer center. He's a part of the prayer center. And he brought me in to preach to all these youth, and the pastor was sitting there. And he was worshiping God when the altar filled up with all these youth. I'm telling you, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people were sitting there worshiping God. And they just kept coming, filling the altar. And the pastor, who isn't against the message, but isn't for the message. He's not against it, though. Saw his sons weeping. Had his 9-year-old granddaughter baptized in the Holy Ghost without anyone praying for her. And he sat there and he told Pastor Pavel, the one who had me come in, he said, why are they going up? He's not yelling or screaming. He's not making them come. He's not condemning them. They just keep coming. Why are they going? They just kept coming and coming. And the pastor sat there and worshiped because he's hungered for his young people to fall in love with God. Normally they have 4 or 5 young people come up. And they leave right after service. These services, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds filled the altar. And after service they stuck around for an hour or two just talking. Because it felt better there than it did to leave. And let me just tell you, the greatest thing I learned on this trip, I didn't have to try and impress them. I didn't have to pull out T.L.R.E. and preach like him, or I didn't have to tell other people's testimonies. I just got to be me. And it worked. Now, it may not have worked in another city, at another church, but it sure worked there because God put me there. I didn't put myself there. He put me there. I'd never have gotten there if He didn't prove to me and woo me that He's my provider. All right. Sorry, 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 14. We'll just start there. Remind them of these things, charge them before the Lord, not to strive without words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection's already passed and they've overthrown the faith of some. Now look at this. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In a great house, There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. So in every house, you've got your cutlery you bring out for your special guests. It's silver and gold. You have beautiful, shiny, precious things. And then you have the ugly wood and clay. It sits there, it's the trash can. Every house has both of those. And here's what he says. Some are for honor, some for dishonor. Verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. God did not destine for you to be a vessel of dishonor and someone else to be a vessel of honor. It's not, there's a preacher up there, hallelujah, gift to the body of Christ. He is a vessel of honor. And look at me. I'm a vessel of dishonor. I have to work 12 hours a day, come to church and give that vessel of honor my money. Because God called me to be a vessel of dishonor. No. It has nothing to do here with preachers or position. He's saying you can cleanse yourself from the latter. You may start out as a vessel of dishonor, or fight with holiness, fight with issues, fight with anger. And you're still part of the household. We put up with you. You put up with me. But as we cleanse ourselves, we step out of the youthful us. We step out of the things that are keeping us dishonorable. We're still part of the family. But if you set your heart that I am on a road, not just to revival of miracles. There's a danger just looking for the miracles. Sometimes we want the miracles so people look up to us as the miracle man. Miracles are to be a fruit, just one of the fruits of this revival. So is holiness. And so is love and kindness and gentleness and long sufferings. My first miracle that I thought was going to bring in a crowd, I had a lady get healed out of a wheelchair. And I thought, glory to God, tomorrow it's going to be full. Didn't change a thing. A few more people came, that was it. Why? Because miracles bring people, but there's a darkness that's blinding the people of Tulsa. They don't think they need God. But when we walk in what we're supposed to, that blindness has to leave. And they'll see they need God. We're after everything. My wife doesn't need a miracle man. My children don't need a world-renowned miracle preacher. They need a father, a good dad, a good husband. They need to see honesty and integrity, love. They need to see all those things. That's how my kids don't end up hating me or hating ministry. So that's why we're after this. I'm after all of it. And my family's going to win, and so will yours. We don't have to stay dishonored if we find ourselves with that in us. Because we're not trying to be someone who we're not. We're growing into someone who God wants us to be. Are you getting this tonight? Pastor Dave used to talk about the peace. And I thought it was something I had to attain from heaven. But it's not. When he woos you, and you let him woo you, when you let yourself spend time with him, and when he asks you to do something and you do it and you find out he was right and you were wrong, you start to believe he is who he says he is. He is a provider. He is a healer. He's your leader, your guide, your sanctifier. There's no limits on your life. You can have as much of him as you want. So I want to encourage you tonight. I've been encouraged. I get kind of blessed because we do get to travel some. Or I get to go out and preach and I get to see how much I've changed. You know, when you're really here, you don't see how much you've grown. You know, Harrison, he's turning 5 in a couple weeks. He wakes up every morning and his shoes fit, his pants fit, his shirts fit. The last 5 years, they just magically fit. Well, Mama's been taking care of him. You know, I don't even know how it works, but she seems to know exactly what size he's going to be. He's a lot taller today than he was 2 years ago. Well, he doesn't know he's growing, but he has. So be encouraged. You may not know you've grown. You may not see it. But if you've been trying even just one little bit of victory, maybe you prayed 1 hour the last 6 months, you're an hour closer to God than you were 6 months ago. You're changed. Be encouraged. That when we give ourselves over to these things of the Spirit, through praying in the Holy Ghost and worship and fasting in the Word, and not just that, but we don't let go that I have to stay the same. And we hold on to, I'm going to be different. Then the struggle begins to leave of trying to be someone who you're not. And you'll discover all of a sudden when someone does something to you and you used to lash out in anger or go cry in the corner or punch them in the face or talk about it behind their back, you find yourself not doing that. And you realize, wow, what's happening? Well, you're growing up. That's what's happening. We are growing as a family into the place to where we can handle 1 billion people. Where we cannot lose focus on what's important in life, our families, our callings. When I went up to Toronto to go to the Toronto revival that was there, the church was half as big as it was when it started because many of them were wore out. You got service every night. So they started off with, I think, 450, and they're down to about 200 and some people. Because if you don't have a handle, revival will bring destruction to your family. Busyness can bring destruction. In the name of God, it's not God, it's you. But when we're mature enough to handle all that God has for us, glory to God. See, there's not one in this room that's perfect. And it doesn't matter where you find yourself, it doesn't matter what situation you're in. You won't stay the same for long if you keep on this walk. I found out where that peace comes from. Knowing who He is. My heart for the first 4 years here, I didn't know it. Didn't trust Pastor Dave or Gary or Tim. Probably didn't trust you either, but... Those are the men that I look up to. See? I didn't trust them. Even though I knew in my head, these guys are cool, they love me. I knew in my head I could do things and they wouldn't hurt me. You know, I can get away with stuff. You can. But my heart hadn't opened up yet. Then all of a sudden one day I just noticed I was free. I was part of a family. I was home. I think during conference I blabbed about it and cried about it. But church and ministry had always been something I did. It wasn't who I was. And it's starting to become who I am. I don't have to impress anyone or win anyone over. I just get to walk around, get up in the morning and be me, work on becoming an honorable vessel through praying and worship and all those things. But I just get to be me, and guess what? That's what God wants me to be. Not me as in, look at me, this is who you get. But just be me. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. People always go back to who they are so we can police each other and say, act like this, be like this, or you're not good enough. And I'll let you think I'm doing great. But as soon as I can get away with it, I'll be doing it. Just like those little Bible college students. No, we're not dating. We're just friends. Yeah, right. But how about when we become that? All right, I'll be quiet. There's just a real grace here tonight. If you've been discouraged, feel less than, my daughter is almost 2 years old, and she's no less than my 5-year-old son. Just different. We're going somewhere great as a family. We can't do without you, and God cannot replace you, because you're his daughter, you're his son, you're irreplaceable. So let's go together. Amen. So if you like prayer, then it'd be a blessing for me to pray for you.